Good morning. I'll be reading from John chapter 1, verses 38 through 42. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter.
Thank you, Christopher. I just want a couple of quick reminders. Again, I mentioned this last week, so I'm going to go extremely quickly here. Many of you have received an email for about the last 4 or 5 years that has said, "Here's the caring and sharing." That email service is no longer one that we're using, and so it's not going to be sent to you in that way. We have an app that is in development. We're just kind of troubleshooting it right now, making sure it works right. It will be sending you, if you have a smartphone and you'll load the app, it'll send you a notification, so it's going to come to you. But it is always available on the website. I say always. It's available as soon as it's published on the website, and so you can go there pretty quick and easy and find it. But if, for whatever reason, you desire to continue to get that email, an email that says the caring and sharing is ready, click this and download it, you need to send us an email with the address that you want to receive it at, and we'll create a little list there and make sure that you get that email. I realize at some level, the same people who don't want to mess with a smartphone or an app are the same people who don't want to mess with email, and so all bets are off, but that's beside the point, correct? Before we go on to the next slide, I just want to real quickly say, what a beautiful weekend, amen? Absolutely gorgeous. I see the Randolphs walking regularly on Saturdays and sometimes on Sundays, and I thought, I missed them this week, and I usually see y'all, and I thought, they went early, they're staying late, they're doing something, because it's just too beautiful not to be out walking. Lots of stuff went on this afternoon. If you're not aware, Scott Smithy took over as the head coach for the Brazosport, what are they called? Anchors. Exporters, there we go. It's a big anchor. And on his first, is this the first time you've been a head coach? No, I didn't think so. First week that he gets put in the saddle, Exporters come back and win. Let's say congratulations to Scott. And what we know is that Scott couldn't do that if it weren't Don behind him, right, and cheering him on from the stands. And if you don't know, his son is one of the coordinators there as well. Brazoria West Columbia High School, I don't see the shirts. Yes, there is one shirt. JD is in the band there. And for the first time in a long time, that band advanced to area. And we want to say congratulations to JD when you see him. And I don't know why it is. I go to the games. I enjoy watching football. I hoot and I holler and all those kinds of things. But I really like to hear our band. And for some reason or another, I've been going this entire season, and they hadn't played their whole show until Friday night. You need to come to a game for many reasons. Sorry. You need to hear this. These kids, so many of our kids are in that band, and to hear them play and to watch them do their thing. And you will, when they do it, and there'll be one point at which there'll be this solo going on over here, and it's kind of melodious, and you'll see Jaden standing there playing that solo. And then, whether you see him or not, there'll be this one trumpet note that'll be blown. And you'll go, "Who was that?" It's our very own Kevin Davis. He's back there in the back hitting that note back there. And if you like high notes on a trumpet, you need to come hear him. They advanced to state yesterday and will be in San Antonio competing for the state marching contest. Apparently I need to make you feel guilty about more things. Sorry. Last week, I kind of half apologized for making you feel guilty about not signing up to do Trunk or Treat. Guess what you did? you signed up to do Trunk or Treat, which we're really thankful for. Thanks a lot. Appreciate it. I just want to remind you, we're going to tell people to start showing up at 5:30, so it'd be really nice if you were here before 5:30. And what you can expect is that if you don't have time to eat, Alan is going to have some pizza there for you to eat. So there's your incentive. You said yes. You're a trick-or-treater. You don't get to be... No. Avery's old enough to be a helper. So, yes, we'll have some pizza there if you're willing to bring set up and do those kinds of things. I do just want to remind you, I recognize that there's something a little bit antithetical about churches doing something on what is traditionally called All Hallows' Eve on Halloween, not a time that the church celebrates per se. What we're doing is trying to redeem it. Does that make sense? This is kind of a common practice for the church for about 2,000 years, to move into a culture that doesn't recognize God and doesn't celebrate things of God, and they would redeem the cultural practices and say, God can fulfill this. We know it's a night when our neighbors are going to be out wandering around, and we want to be one of the places where they wander to. Amen? Now, again, please... You can shoot all kinds of arrows at me if you want to. I understand. But I would ask that if you're one of our trunks, or by the way, it'd be a wonderful thing if a neighbor is saying, you know, my kids are gone, I don't know, nobody comes to the house anymore. It'd be wonderful for you to say, hey, come on down to our church, decorate a trunk, and we'll even help provide some of the candy, kind of thing like that. It'd be a wonderful thing to invite them to. But we need to know as a group, and if you invite someone to do a trunk, you need to be sure and tell them before they get here. We don't want these to be scary, okay? We want these to be fun, funny, laughing, no spiders, no witches, no black cats, no things like that. You may say, but Alan, it's all in good fun. I'm not going to argue with you about it. I'm simply going to say that the elders have asked me to kind of say, and I'm saying we're going to be positive about this, okay? So go with that. By the way, if I'm the one providing pizza, I can say it has to be this way or that way, right? Yes, okay. That was a joke for anybody who didn't get it. We continue to marvel at what it would have been like to walk not just in the footsteps of Jesus, but to be on the road with him, where the dust that came off his sandals fell on us, where we shared meals with him, where we listened to him teach, where we watched his miracles. Not reading about them 2,000 years later, but we watched the blind man open his eyes and see. What would it have been like? We know that it's a relatively, at different times, different sizes of group. The Gospels talk about different sizes of group that kind of traveled along with Jesus. But what we know is that not everyone who was invited came. Jesus told that rich man, go and give all that you have to the poor, and then come follow me. And I want to tell you that as sad as it may be that he wasn't willing to give up his possessions, our hearts need to break because he didn't follow Jesus. But Jesus invited. I don't even think that the gospel could contain all the ways that Jesus said, come, come on, let's go. And sometimes it wasn't, come on and go with me, but he would say, come and do this thing for God. Go home and tell your family about all that God has done for you. A powerful way that Jesus always seemed to be inviting people to come a little closer to God. To take one more step into what God would have them be about. To take one more step closer to the great blessing that God's kingdom is. Why don't you join me in prayer? Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day and for the love that you've poured into it, the way that you have made the sunshine and the grass green and the air have a little bit of a coolness to it, and even, Father, a few more mosquitoes. We're thankful to be able to be here. We're thankful that you invited us. And while we may say that I didn't hear God's invitation this week in a very powerful way, the fact that we are assembled here together and we are doing these things are not because we're so good, they're because you invited us to come together. And we're thankful. Father, I would ask that you would plant in us a real sense of how great your invitation is to us, so that we might be more aggressive, more stepping forward with inviting others. It may just be as simple as inviting them to walk through a trunk or treat, or maybe join us and park beside us, or just come with us and help us with our trunk. Maybe it's as simple as, we enjoy our worship service. Would you like to come? But maybe, just maybe, you're opening the door. You're planting a way. You're putting seeds in the ground. You're motivating someone, maybe that we don't even know yet, for us to say, don't you want to know Jesus? Come and see. Move in us, Father. As we open your word today and as we explore and discover this idea of inviting today, I pray that your spirit would change us. Fill us in a new and unique way. Because it's not about making this particular congregation look good. It's really about calling them to you. We pray this in the name of that one who makes it possible, Jesus Christ. And we all say, we're continuing this investigation of that call. Jesus came to those sailors, those fishermen by the sea, and he said, come follow me. And in following me, as I have now fished for you and kind of hooked you and reeled you in, now I want to make you fishers of men. And we kind of have tried to say that calling wasn't simply for four guys on the Sea of Galilee. It wasn't just for 12 guys in the first century, but in reality, that call to become fishers of men, for any who would follow, the call is to step into, what is it to now invite others. We've looked at many ways that not just people have done this, but that Jesus did this kind of thing. So we've looked at the idea of watching Jesus fish through noticing and praying. We've looked at the way he loved people, the way he listened to people. We've looked at the way he asked great questions. We looked last week at the idea that when you came into Jesus' presence, it was a hospitable place. He welcomed you. You were glad you were there. And we need to be people who, when folks come around us, individually or corporately, that they feel a sense of welcome. Today we're going to talk about the reason we want to be sure we extend a sense of welcome is that there's somebody that's being invited to come and encounter Jesus through things that are going on in your life, in the life of this church, the life of the kingdom around here, and I hope you're engaged in inviting very similarly to the way Jesus invited people to come and see. Christopher read that conversation from John 1 where the disciples, Andrew, has been in contact with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist has pointed them, this is the Lamb of God, here's Jesus over here. So notice somebody already inviting, go take a look at Jesus. And then they kind of at a distance are following him, and he turns and says, what are you looking for? What do you want to know? And they say, where are you staying? And there's more to that than just the idea of where are you spending the night, but where do you live? Because we'd like to live where you do. You clearly are a man of God, so we want to live where you live. And Jesus says, he invites them, come on and see. These seem to be precursor conversations to those fishers of men conversation where Jesus kind of truly and fully enlists them to be those disciples, those who would follow a rabbi teacher. He says, come and see. And they go and see. But you know, did you notice that's not the end of that text? Andrew and James go and see. Andrew and John go and see. And then Andrew turns around and he invites his brother, Peter, to come and see. Would have been very interesting and a very different story of the New Testament if Andrew had been invited to come and see and he discovered, oh, look at this wonderful Jesus. But he never thought for a minute that in the same way Jesus invited him, he maybe should invite others. So it's really interesting the way so often those who Jesus invites to follow him, those that Jesus invites to step one step closer to God and his kingdom, isn't it amazing when you read your New Testament how often those are the people who turn right around and go invite somebody else? You know, that conversation with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, a woman who said, Jesus, I don't know what you think you're doing, but your welcome's not welcome here. And Jesus wouldn't let that be the last word. He continues to be hospitable and open to her, that it's okay for them to be in the same place and share the same space and even to share from the same eating utensils, drinking utensils in that particular thing. This is an incredibly welcoming event that Jesus extends to her. And while she kind of comes fighting and struggling, she eventually steps into it. She has that aha moment. This is somebody that's closer to God than I am, and maybe I want to be a little bit closer to God. But what is her reaction? She runs into town and tells everybody, I have found a man who knows everything there is to know about me. Won't you come and see? Now, if you're really human and sort of cynical, what you would say is, boy, I want to hear this woman's story. There ought to be a lot of salacious details about her life, but that's not what the gospel is trying to tell us. She invited, and they came. When the disciples got back there, the town had come to see what she had seen. She had discovered someone that helped her get closer to God. She had found a light in a dark world. She didn't want anybody that she knew not to know that there was light to be found over here, that she wanted to invite them to come. And I would ask you to contrast that. You're going to go home and read, I know, John 4, because I've encouraged you to do that, and you're motivated to do that. You're going to go home and read John 4. I want you to flip the page back, just one page, to John chapter 3, where Jesus has a conversation with another man who's an upstanding religious man, who's faithful, who has memorized much of the Old Testament. He is a guy, good guy. And he and Jesus interact, and Jesus opens up to him in ways that are much deeper and more profound than he does to the Samaritan woman. The light that shines there is incredibly powerful. But we get to the end of that story and it just kind of seems that Nicodemus, the Jewish leader, just kind of fades back into the darkness. He'll show up again at the end, but there are no more people with him then than there were the day after he met and interacted with and was invited to come closer to God by Jesus. But he didn't seem to want to tell anybody else about it. That's a significant contrast. Let's look at one more example, if you don't mind, from Luke chapter 5, if you would. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Jesus says, "Follow me." It's an invitation. And guess what? Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Then Levi, in response to Jesus calling him to follow, Levi held a great banquet. Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Isn't it amazing the way somebody discovers Jesus, and then they in turn want to invite others to come and discourage him. To discourage him? To discover him. I usually do that in Bible class and it worries me about the sermon. I didn't do it a single time in Bible class today and now I'm worried about the rest of the sermon. He had a party. I don't know about you. I get to go to gatherings like parties on a relatively regular basis. But you know what I want to confess to you? That most of the parties I go to are smaller circles of the group that kind of sits here. I don't do a whole lot of having parties where I invite the people who don't sit here or who maybe need to know Jesus a little bit more. I'm convicted by that. I don't know when I'm going to do it. Our house is in a bit of a shambles right now. Hopefully when the grandchildren get here at Thanksgiving, it won't be that way anymore. But I'm hoping to do something that I want to call a Matthew party. Our next door neighbors having a baby. I want to invite them to come over. I want to invite the lady next door to me who was widowed about a year ago. I want her to invite her to come. Folks across the street whose kids are teenagers and growing up really fast, and I want them to invite them to come. Now, the guy next door knows how to barbecue better than I am, so I'm going to kind of bribe him to be the guy who barbecues. But I want to change something about my pattern. And I want to start inviting people to my house to interact with me, or maybe to invite them to Panera and sit down and have a sandwich and coffee, or maybe to invite them to Brew and Bake and have a coffee and a whatever muffin or whatever they sell there. Because I meet y'all there all the time. I'm convicted that I don't do enough of meeting people who don't choose to show up here or any other Christ-confessing place in town. That's just my confession to you. Maybe you might want to think about it too. One book that approaches this subject in a very, very practical way is called Just Walk Across the Room. It's by Bill Hybels. And I love what he has to say here. You don't have to be any more talented, any richer, any slimmer, any smarter, any more or less of any more or less of anything to partner with God. All you have to be is willing to be used by Him in everyday ways. You don't have to be good enough looking to invite someone. You don't have to be talented or skillful or smart or whatever word you want to put on it to invite someone. You just have to be willing to be used. And to step across that important threshold we're going to talk about in just a minute to say, won't you come? See, Jesus practiced inviting in a lot of different ways, and I want you to hear what I've kind of gathered about how Jesus invited. He invited those no one else noticed. Let's be sure and say, He particularly invited those who people didn't notice in a positive way. Ample stories, parables that Jesus tells about people who would invite someone that was a preferred member of the community to their house, but will you invite someone who's not a preferred member of the community? Jesus invited them all. But I think especially He could look into a crowd and see someone that no one else noticed. We talked about His ability to notice the first week of this series. And invite them when no one else would. Make no mistakes, number two, Jesus was direct in His invitation. Well, would you maybe, well, would you want to, and all those kinds of things. Remember when somebody told you if you're going to ask a girl out, you be sure and say, I'd like to have a date with you, we're going to have this, and we're going to do that. You don't, well, maybe, would you, or something like that. Well, this is not asking a girl out on a date, so you don't have to. I don't know what you do anymore. Now that it's cell phones, I used to could pick up the phone and put it back down over and over again before I got enough guts to do that. Jesus' invitation was come. Come and see, come and know, come and experience. And I don't think we have to be embarrassed about a direct invitation. Third, Jesus invited because He knew the blessing that followed a yes. You hear that? Jesus knew what it was for someone to step a little closer to God. Jesus knew what would happen in their lives, the blessing that would come if they would step a little closer to knowing God and experiencing God and being in relationship with God. And he couldn't help but invite people because he knew what a difference it could make in their life. Finally, Jesus is practicing inviting includes the realization that he knew what it was like for people to say no. Have you ever been worried about somebody saying no? Oh, I might invite them, except they might say no. I might, again, remember, we used to date long ago. I might ask him out, him, her out. Might ask her out, except she might say no. Folks, Jesus has been told no in his life more times than likely you and I will ever experience. Even if we got on the bandwagon, just like Jesus, of actually inviting people on a daily, almost moment-by-moment basis, we would still not experience the number of no's that Jesus did in our lifetime. And if you think Jesus has heard no in those, let's say, 3 years of his public ministry, think how many times God has invited people to follow him and he's heard no. I'm not sure, but I don't think the potential no is a good reason for us not to say, "Would you come?" I usually turn the slide now, and it goes to something that says, how do we join Jesus in being inviting people? I hope I've sort of made some of those points already in illustrating how Jesus invited. I found an article from a recent copy of what's called Outreach Magazine, a Christian magazine. They work and do surveys and try to publish the latest ideas about reaching out from your church. And they came up with a list that they said were reasons why members of your church are not inviting friends to come with them to church and to church activities. You might say, this is a dangerous thing for Alan to do. I have invited you on more than one occasion to communicate with me or to communicate with the elders about why, what causes you not to want to invite people to be a part of this gathering. I submit this list as a way to kind of make you think a little bit. Is this why? Is that why? But it isn't to generate in your mind negative thinking. It's to generate in your mind a motivation to say, you know, that's not a good enough reason. Or number two, if you believe that it is a good enough reason, to then turn to particularly one of our elders and say, I'd really be happy to invite someone, but I just am not sure about. So here we go. Members are not inviting friends to your church because, number one, they are not proud of your worship service. I want to be sure and step into this just a little bit. First of all, oftentimes this reaction is about, it just doesn't fit my style, and that's always going to be the case. I don't know that we're ever going to design a worship service that fits everybody's particular style and particular likes and dislikes. So at some level, we kind of need to investigate our heart and say, is it so much about just the way I like it to be said, or is it really about the fact that I don't hear the call of God and the praise and thanksgiving for what God's doing and his blessing and what we're doing? And if that is the answer to your question, we need to know about it. Because that's a blind spot for me and our leadership. Because we do think that we're trying to portray the call of God and the invitation to follow Jesus more closely in what we're doing when we gather together. Secondly, We live in a day. Sorry. I want to go back to the first point. Can you recall that one, David? Sorry. I recognize that we live in a society that is saturated with music, and that 99% of that music is instrumental. And there's a great radio station that I am blessed with on a regular basis that plays exclusively instrumental songs. I have preached from this pulpit what I call an affirmative defense for why we choose not to include instruments in the public singing. You'll hear instruments in this room on a regular basis. They're not part of inviting you to join in singing. If you're afraid that your friends are going to be put off by this, and by the way, if you invite your friend and they say, "I just can't deal with all that singing," that's okay. They've made a decision. But I also have invited friends to come to a service, an a cappella service, where the dad caught me afterwards and said, "This is the first time I have ever heard my child's voice sing praises to God." Now, I don't know how they're going to wind up, where the person you invite is going to wind up on that scale. But I don't want you to ever be afraid or embarrassed of the fact that your church sings without an instrument, so that every single heart can be engaged, and that is the overriding emphasis of what that's about. And just maybe, you can hear your own child's voice sing praise to God. Enough of that. Number two. Our overall Sunday experience isn't consistent. This is about the idea that I'm not sure exactly whether the blessing is going to come that day. And again, if we are simply fickle about what the blessing is going to look like, that's one thing. But if you really do think that we're not presenting the Word of God and we're not honoring God in what we do, we need to know that. You need to communicate it as quickly as possible. Third, you may be worried about what's said from the stage, that it might even be offensive to someone. And in our world today, if you're going to open your mouth, likely somebody's going to be offended by that. I don't know so much that this is the idea that you need to complain about that, as it is the idea that we need to recognize that none of our speech is ever going to be completely free of something that might offend somebody else. It might be that we need to be just a little more gracious with those thoughts. I say that not to defend myself. You should hold me to a very high standard of accountability. You should hold me to say, what you say had better be very closely tied to the Word of God and to the proclamation of His gospel. But we are going to be a church where volunteers are going to get up here and do things. And you know what? When they stumble, when they mess up a little bit, I hope it illustrates to every person that sits here that we all make mistakes from time to time. And we sure like that our church isn't about getting it perfect, but is about participating. Two more things, and I'm going to wind up. My fear is that sometimes we don't invite because our church has quietly and unintentionally drifted inward. That the only thing we worry about is the circle inside these walls. My prayer is that you are praying that God not let that be the condition of our church. And finally, the most difficult one of all. We don't invite others because we have not recently experienced, and I'm just going to say in reality, haven't perceived God's work in our own life. That sense that I've been describing today, that someone is invited by Jesus and they recognize that light, salt, good has come into my life because what of Jesus has invited me to. And I want to immediately turn around and say, there's this wonderful stuff over here. There's this blessing over here. And I want you to come and experience that. And maybe we don't do that because we have either grown so numb to the Spirit's prompting, or our ears have become so deaf, or we just think it's just one more routine to do, when in reality, God is always working in our lives to bring us more and more into what He wants us to be, and to be a more and more effective instrument in His kingdom and in His gospel. You're invited. You're invited by Jesus. Today, we're going to sing a song that's a little longer than usual on an invitation song, but it starts with this line. You are good when there's nothing good in me. That's a confession. Amen? And the chorus of the song is, I'm running into your arms. Now, I invite you, if today is the day that you need to put Jesus on in baptism, come forward and let's get on with getting you contacted with the blood of Jesus and getting you started in the life that leads you closer and closer to God for the rest of your life in reality. But really, ultimately, maybe above all else, is it's an invitation to invite the Spirit to prick your heart one more time, to prick your heart just a little deeper, so that you have a sense that Jesus has changed something for you, and you want to share that change with somebody else. We're going to sing for a while. Come and stand and confess and invite and follow.
You are good, you are good, when there's nothing good in me. You are love, you are